I think this book of Philippians is a wonderful way of us beginning to understand the life that Paul lived. It was a practical life. Even though we see all the highlights by reading his letters, we also realize that there was a real man there who went through real issues, and some of those issues were far worse than anything that you and I have ever had to face. I mean, a man's been shipwrecked, he's been beaten, he's been stoned, he's been cast out of town, he's been thrown into jail and prison, he's been flogged, he's going to end a martyr's death. But he can write a book like Philippians, rejoice when things don't go so well, be happy, rejoice, and again I say in the same sentence, I say rejoice. That's the key. Is how to be content. Content. Interesting word. There's a secret to being content, he says. He says, God is with us, especially during the storms, when he teaches us that kingdom principles are how to begin to survive. And so therefore, when we begin to learn the secret of being filled, and we need the secret of being hungry, it's through those experiences we learn to be content. It's not just something that happens. We learn to be content. It's kind of like rejoicing. He's telling you, as in a command, and he uses an imperative tense in the Greek, he rejoice, and again I say to you, rejoice. I'm not asking you to do it. I'm telling you to do it. It's a kingdom principle. And as a kingdom principle, when you begin to rejoice, it can begin to change some things in your brain, in your mind. It can change your attitude about life. And when your attitude changes about life, and you begin to love life, and you love people, they begin to love you back, and it gives you a platform from which you can share the love of Jesus. But if you're a sourpuss, nobody's going to want your Jesus. So get out of your funk. Put a smile on your face. Recognize, yeah, these are rough times we're living in. And I believe we are going to get into rougher times. So don't you dare climb down in that ditch and start stewing again. Because it's going to happen whether you stew about it or not. So is stewing going to help it? No, and it's certainly not going to win your witness for Jesus. We need to be able to stay happy, rejoicing in the Lord. So that's where we're going tonight. I believe a storm that I warned you about for the last 20 years, especially since 9/11, is beginning to surge all around us. That happens when you lose your job. That happens when your kids move out and go off to college and you're wondering, have I done enough? Did I put enough inside them? Are they going to be able to survive out there on their own? Or maybe your health begins to go down and you don't know if you're going to be able to make it because you're just not the person you used to be. And you got to deal with the person that you are now. And it's okay. You're going to survive. That's what Paul is saying. Now it's time to be content with whatever you find yourself in. And that's where he's taking us today. Socially, economically, politically, every aspect of life as we know it is beginning to change. Now I want to remind you of what Matthew 8, 23 through 27 says. Jesus is very tired. He's done miracle after miracle after miracle. They've about worn the man out. And he was a man at that point. And he needed some rest, but no matter where he went, he had no place to lay his head because everybody was on top of him, needing this and needing that and needing this. And being Jesus, he wanted to comply with everybody's need. So he gets to the 23rd verse of the 8th chapter of Matthew, and he's out in the boat, and he finally gets away from the crowd, and he quietens his disciples down long enough that he can fall asleep. Well, he's out in the boat, he falls asleep, and all of a sudden, a violent storm. Verse 23. And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed. And behold, a violent storm developed on the sea, so that the boat was being covered by waves. But Jesus himself was asleep. Now he must have been really tired to be asleep, and the waves are covering the boat, okay? He says, and they came to him, and they woke him, saying, Save us, Lord, we are perishing. He said to them, why are you afraid, you men of little faith? And then he got up, he rebuked the winds and the sea, and it became perfectly calm. The men were amazed, and they said, what kind of a man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Well, on a scale of 1 to 10, 1 being discontent and 10 being content, how content are you right now with your overall life? Are you a 10? Everything's going perfect? Are you a 0? I hate my life. I just wish it was over with now. Are you somewhere in the middle? A 5 or a 6? On a scale of 1 to 10, just in your mind, think about your own personal life. Don't think about mine or somebody around, sitting around you. On a scale of 1 to 10, where's your life right now? Now, let's talk about contentment. It's kind of an elusive quality today. There's so much to keep us from being content. Much of the busyness of the world works hard to breed discontent so that we buy products and we keep the economy vibrant. You want to make sure that the economy goes strong, so make sure you're out there buying stuff and buying stuff. In order to get you to buy stuff and buy stuff, they have to keep selling it to you. So they have to keep telling you that we have the new improved of this product. So you may already have it, but you don't have the new improved one. And then they go to the next new improved, then the next new improved. The best example for me is cars. I remember when you had to roll up your own window. And when I got my first window where you got to go up and down, I didn't want to ever buy a car again that I had to roll up the window. And then we used to have cars without air conditioning. And then we got air conditioning. Then we had climate control. And then after we got climate control, we got it for each side so that I can be cooler than she could be or hotter when she was, because we had different climate controls for our bodies. So we had our own climate control for each side. And then we have a climate control for the front seat and the back seat. Each time you step up, it takes more energy, more money to produce what you're buying. But you've got to have the next best thing. Okay? For young people, it may be the bigger motor or the tires, or it may be the transmission. It may be a 3-speed to a 4-speed to a 5-speed. I don't know. We all want the next best thing in whatever it is we want in life. Maybe some of you ladies, it's the latest kitchen equipment. Want a mixer. Then you want a blender. Then you want something that would blend and mix and stir and knead the bread and do all the other things that those things can do. We want it all in one model because we have all three models that can do it, but we want to do it one at a time. We want it all in the same unit because that's the greatest and the latest. That's the world telling you how to be busy. And they're trying to get more and more and more. PlayStation was the thing for my kids. Oh, man, they wanted a PlayStation. They wanted a PlayStation. Couldn't wait until they got a PlayStation. They got a PlayStation. Well, then PlayStation 2 came out. It wasn't long after they got PlayStation 1 because it took them so long to get the PlayStation 1 because they had to save their allowance to pay for at least half of it. And then PlayStation 2 came out, and they weren't content with PlayStation 1. Okay? And then Sony developed Sony, I think, is one of the biggest contributors to trying to keep our kids busy. And it used to be the kids wanted a phone. Then they wanted an iPhone. Then they wanted an iPad. Back when I was Dave, we wanted little, Commodore 64s. Most of you don't even know what that is, do you? First computers that came out. My first sermons were typed on a Texas Instrument, which is even before the Commodore 64. Now, I'm telling you all that is because you are being driven by society and consumerism and materialistic values is what made you America, and it's what made America great. And in order to get to the next level, we don't always used to be, we didn't get it unless we had the money to pay for it. Then out came, we can pay it in payments. You can for 3 easy payments of, for 5 easy payments of, or if you want to put it on credit, we'll get you at this low interest rate for the first year or the first 2 years or sometimes for the first 5 years. And so we sign on the dotted line, we commit ourselves to paying for it, And then we have to work because we have these bills that have to be paid. Because we are being deceived. And we need to learn how to be happy in the midst of it and not be caught up into it. Because if we get caught up into it, we're going to go down like everybody else. See, it's all a part of the plan. You have an evil adversary who knows how to get you so busy, so involved in so many different things that you don't have time to be an inviting church. I'd go talk to my next door neighbors if I had time. Or I'd go talk to them if they had time for me to come talk to them. We are busy, busy, busy. It's destroying us. That is a problem. And Paul is bringing that down to us in this last chapter. You can be content whether you have stuff or whether you don't if you love Jesus. Now the key is if you love Jesus. When you fall in love with Jesus, that's all that matters. And when you start thinking about death, you don't worry about it anymore. Because you know the one you fell in love with is one there waiting with open arms saying, come on home. It's going to be a better home than any home we've had here. The good thing about it is, I'm hoping and praying, all of you guys will be there too. And I'll have a lot more time to spend with you. It's called eternity. Eternity. We don't have to divide ourselves anymore. We'll be all together. Now, to be content is a spiritual virtue that Jesus lived and that Paul taught us about. Contentment is the true mark of a mature believer and an objective to be cultivated by all believers who want to grow in Christ. Now, I said all that to give an introduction to what I want to talk about this morning. Turn to Philippians chapter 4, beginning with verse 14. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, and now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked an opportunity to act. Not that I speak from need, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am. I know how to get along with little, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nonetheless, you have done well to share with me in my difficulties. Notice what he's saying here. He's saying, first, to grow in contentment is a spiritual thing. He says, using Paul's words, following his example, he says, it begins with our attitude of love and appreciation towards other people. Paul, having received some kind of gift from the Philippian church earlier in his ministry, they stopped giving, and suddenly they started giving again. He said, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. So he's saying, thank you for supporting me right now. Which means he's probably only getting bread and water from the prison, but they're sneaking in some supplies, and he's having some paper to write on so he can write notes on. You know, I think of that when I write to some of the guys in prison, or I always give a little extra so that there's a stamp that they can write back to me, so there can be two-way communication. I think that's what Paul is saying he's grateful for. Thank you for having a concern for me and helping take care of what I need to have while I'm here. And he said, you tried to do it before, but you ran out of supplies too. And I recognize that. So I'm grateful that God is blessing you so that you now have an abundance so that you can share with me again. And he goes on a little bit later, your abundance came back because you were supplying my need. God was blessing you. So I praise God that you've had the opportunity to be blessed by giving to me. That's a good attitude. I'm so happy for you because you gave to me, because you get blessed by giving to me. Now, it sounds a little bit egotistical when you say it like that. That's exactly what Paul's saying here. He had real need. And they were really giving him supplies that he really needed. And he knows that they're going to be blessed by doing it. And it makes him feel good that they're going to be blessed. And they're being blessed because they're giving to him. So he's getting blessed. Sounds like everybody's getting blessed. No wonder he's rejoicing. He's happy because it's working. The spiritual principle of contentment is coming to him because the reciprocity of giving and receiving is happening right there in front of his eyes with people who are 500 miles away from him. That process of taking care of each other's needs. You know, when we give to someone in need, you're going to be blessed for that. You should always be aware of those around you who are in need. And when you see a need, you need to find a way to help supply that need. Because if you see it, that means that God's given you vision to see someone who has need. So first, to grow in contentment, using Paul's words, is to have an attitude of love and appreciation towards others and what they've done for you. I greatly rejoice in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Having planted the church a dozen years, about 12 years before that, the Philippian church had gone through some hard times. Paul knew that they were now in a position to receive something from their abundance. That's a good word, because now he's also hearing that they are growing in their faith. So during that time of trouble for those 12 years, they didn't give up the faith. They've held on to it. That brings great joy into Paul's heart that the Philippian church is still holding on. So he's not saying, finally, it took you long enough. You know, he's not doing it grudgingly. It took you long enough to get back with me and give me something that I needed. No, he was grateful. He was grateful to be able to receive. You know, that's one area in my life that I have difficulty. But the Lord taught me over the years, I've got to do it whether I feel like it or not. And I have to receive it whether I feel like it or not. And so I've learned through giving that I'm blessed. Every time, everywhere, every place I give. And so yes, you have a giving heart. But how did you get it? I got it the hard way. Even got disciplined about it. And that's how we learn things. We learn contentment. You don't just automatically have it. Wang, when you became a Christian, suddenly you're content with life. It's not that easy. You got to lay down the things of your life until you are content. You don't let the things of this world begin to control you, but you allow the Holy Spirit to begin to control you. You start enjoying instead of trying to attain. So it's an attitude of love and appreciation towards other people who do give to you. Christian love compels us to care for each other. Paul said to the Galatians in Galatians 6:2, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you fulfill the law of Christ. Carry each other's burdens. In this way you fulfill the law of Christ. But two verses later he says, and each one should carry his own load. Carry each other's burdens, but carry your own load. In other words, just because you're carrying each other's burdens, don't you give up and let somebody carry your burdens without you doing your part. Carry your own load so that you can help carry somebody else's. Which teaches us that while we are in need to care for one another, we also need to care for ourselves. And we need to care for our households. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, verse 10, that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you have lacked the opportunity to act. And in verse 11 he says, not that I speak from need, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am. In other words, be satisfied with what you've got. That's an important message. Maybe one that we need to hear this morning. Be satisfied with what you've got. If you keep trying to attain more, you'll never have enough. You'll never, ever have enough. That's why I asked, where are you on the contentment scale of your life? Have you reached the enough level yet? Because until you reach the enough level for your life, you'll probably never overflow to help others survive in their lives. So be satisfied with what you have. Paul makes an odd comment here. He says, I am not saying this because I am in need, verse 11. He's not saying, I am in need. Now, this is a guy speaking from prison with nothing. No house, no home, No boat, no car, no computer. Paul's sitting in a prison cell with nothing. He says, not that I have any need, because I don't have any need. My needs are being met. My needs are being supplied. Those are the basic things of necessity are being supplied. Yet we are sucked into ever-swirling vortex of acquiring other needs in our lives. I need that. I need that. I need that. Where are you getting those needs from? Well, I tell you one place you're getting them from. It's the boob tube, the television, or the computer, or the iPhone. You know, have you noticed how many commercials there are in every show that you watch anymore? Used to be you'd have a commercial or two. Then you have three or four. Now you have 5 to 10 minutes, and I'm not joking, of commercials in between segments of news. And what are they trying to do? They're trying to sell you all the stuff that they want to sell you. It's like you don't have enough, they're saying. You don't have. You got to have more. You got to have this. How do you get out of that? Well, one of the things you can do is turn off the TV set. Turn the radio to channels that only play Christian music and don't have commercials. Put your mind on things above and not on the things of the earth. Now, that's, you say, but that's not real. We have to live in the real world. And, you know, and we do want things because that's things about what makes life nice. Well, those things are keeping you from having the time to visit an elderly person who's shut in. Or picking up the phone and calling friends and neighbors that you haven't seen for a while. Do you even know your neighbors? And if you do, how well? Do you ever sit down and have a cup of coffee with them every now and then now? I mean, how much do you know of your neighbors? If they had need, would you ever know it? If they file bankruptcy and move out of the house and you'd say, wonder where they went. They had need. They lived right beside you. And you missed it. And why did you miss it? Because you're so concerned with self. I'm talking to you guys, I'm talking to me, okay? We are all so concerned with what we have and what we don't have. We need to learn how to be content with what we do have. When he talks to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 8, he says, if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Good attitude. Those are the basics of necessity. Food on your tummy and clothes on your back. And you need to help people around you have those two necessities. You don't need to help them have a Maserati or live in a mansion somewhere on a hilltop. Make sure everybody can eat. Make sure everybody's clothed, that they have shelter, that they're cared for, and that they're loved. And love is a prime ingredient. So, that being the case, we need to be very careful about our lifestyles. Hebrews 13:5 says, keep your lives free from the love of money, stuff, and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. To be content is a spiritual virtue that Jesus lived and that Paul taught. Understand what contentment means. It's not self-satisfaction. That's not contentment. Okay? Not settling on complacency. It's students should not be satisfied with a C if they have the ability to make A's. It's not self-satisfaction. Number two, it's not self-sufficiency. We do need each other. You cannot be on an island all by yourself. So we need to be together. So it's not self-satisfaction. It's not self-sufficient. But it is self-surrender. Self-surrender. We are dependent on God. That's the key to your confidence. You are confident that God has you and your future in the palms of His hand, and you can make it because your God is sufficient. That's why Paul's cry in verse 13 is, I can do all things, not by myself, but through Him who strengthens me. This allows us to accept any situation that life throws at us. We believe that God is enough, and we surrender to His will. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, 9 through 11, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. And you see the contrast there? Godliness with contentment, discontent and destruction of our lives. So Paul tells us that it is important that we learn how to be content, because discontent will destroy your marriage. Discontent will destroy your children. Discontent will destroy your happiness at your place of work and your boss. Discontent can destroy everything around you. You've got to learn to be content in your lot in life. Not happy. So are you happy with how God's supplying your needs? I can tell you this, He won't bless you further until you are content with where you are. So be content with where you are. That doesn't mean you don't strive, that you don't try to develop. But let Jesus be the end of your strife. Let Him be the hope of your life. So learn to be content. Verse 11 says, I have learned to be content. Verse 12 says, I have learned the secret of being content in every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. He's saying, the choice is, I will learn contentment. So it's an act of your will. You can choose. You know how we say, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice in it and be glad. In other words, it's an act of your will. I choose to rejoice. It's when we're singing praise songs. We can choose to enter in and worship. We can will ourselves to worship God during that praise time. Or we can just be bored. Or just get through it. Or complain about it. But we can choose to rejoice. It's an act of our will. I'm telling you that because there is a way out. That way out may not come as a national issue, but it can come in your family and in your hearts and in your lives as you hold true to this book. This needs to be the guideline. This needs to be the bookends to your life and the lives of your kids and your grandkids. Otherwise, they're going to get out there in the world, and the world will deceive them if you let them. So, you got to be content, because when they see you dissatisfied with life and worrying about all this stuff I just told you about, it's not going to help it. I want you to know that. It's not going to help it for you to worry about it. Because it's going to happen whether you worry about it or not. It's more important that you just love Jesus, you love your neighbor with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And take one day at a time and see what wonderful, incredible miracles can happen all around you if you just believe it. So, hold on. The storm is coming and raging all around us. I want you to know the shoreline's not that far away. The shoreline's not that far away. We are going to get there. But we've got to hold on and keep looking up. Because if you look up, you won't see all those waves. You'll see that beautiful horizon that God has in the sky. And you'll make it. You will survive. You will be able to control and be content and have peace. Because the peace of God that passes all understanding resides inside you now that you have Jesus. So just whisper His name, close your eyes, say, Jesus, Jesus, oh Lord Jesus, oh Father, I love you. And watch that peace, it'll just fall on top of you. And life will be okay again. You can open your eyes, and you can face whatever tragedies you're facing and know that it's okay. God is with you.